In a moment, I'll be putting the scripture on the screen, and we are using the Amplified version. The part that you see in brackets, that's the Amplified version. What that means is that has been added to the text as explanation, right? And because we're not to alter the text, it's bracketed like that so you know that it's not the original text, but it's in there to help explain and expand what's being revealed by God, all right? So, and you'll see that there's also red letters because those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Today, I want to actually set the context for the scripture before I read it. Just prior to our text, in the previous verses, Jesus declares woe upon the Jewish cities where he had just performed a notable miracle. They had seen the light of Jesus. They had seen him personally, right? And seen his miracles, but they did not repent and come to faith. And Jesus says that even the wicked Gentile cities, a Gentile city is any city that's not Jewish, they would have responded to him if they had experienced the same blessings. Now, in the Bible, you probably know that the city of Sodom is often cited as the standard of wickedness, right? But Jesus said that even Sodom would have responded to his presence and miracles. And then Jesus delivers the clincher. He said, because the Jewish cities had rejected him, their punishment would be worse than the fate of Sodom. And of course, you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They were destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. And that brings us to today's text. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I openly and joyfully acknowledge your great wisdom, that you have hidden these things, these spiritual truths, from the wise and intelligent, and revealed them to infants, to new believers, to those seeking God's will and purpose. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavily burdened by religious rituals that provide no peace, and I will give you rest, refreshing your souls with salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, following me as my disciple, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, renewal, blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Heavenly Father, we pray the Holy Spirit upon us, that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, an often overlooked aspect of our amazing God is that he pursues us, and he always has pursued the human race. The Lord does not need us, but he knows that we need him. He has sent his prophets to proclaim his glory and love. All of creation testifies about God, and those that deny him, the scripture says, are without excuse. He sent his only begotten Son to pay our debt and to redeem our souls. Jesus lived a holy and sinless life as our perfect example. And as Jesus promised after his ascension to the right hand of the Father, God the Holy Spirit was sent on Pentecost. The church, the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head, was birthed on Pentecost. And all these things are recorded for us in the holy, inspired word of God, our Bibles. Like Father, like Son, Jesus' constant refrain is come. Here he implores us, come to me. And if we come to Jesus, he promises to give us rest. He promises that we will find rest. These are two different types of rest for the soul. The first is our assurance of eternal life, our justification, and our salvation. The second is our life with Christ at our side, our sanctifying walk as a disciple of Jesus, learning and living. Now, when Jesus started gathering his disciples, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And to others, he said, "Come and see." In Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, he called to Simon Peter, "Come." And Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." To the rich young ruler, Jesus said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride says, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The free gift of the water of life. Now, the first church I served was Eldora United Methodist Church down in Cape May County. It's a tiny church with the front on a lightly traveled county road. And back of the church was a small field, a cemetery to the side, and abutting the small field was the highway, Route 47. And we bought a large banner that we strung across the back of the church so that it could be seen from the highway. And in red letters it said, "Come and see." One of the co-founders of the Methodist movement was Charles Wesley, brother of John. He was a prolific poet. He wrote over 6,000 hymns. And Charles wrestles with human reluctance to come to a saving faith with this poem. The poem is entitled, "Sinners, Turn, Why Will You Die?" Sinners, turn, why will you die? God, your maker, asks you why. God, who did your being give, made you himself that you might live. He, the fatal cause demands, asks the work of his own hands. Why, you thankless creatures, why will you cross his love and die? Sinners, turn, why will you die? God, your Savior, asks you why. God, who did your souls retrieve, died himself that you might live. Will you let him die in vain, crucify your Lord again? Why, you ransom sinners, why will you slight his grace and die? Sinners, turn, why will you die? God the Spirit asks you why. He who all your lives hath strove, wooed you to embrace his love. Will you not his grace receive? Will you still refuse to live? Why, you long-sought sinners, why will you grieve your God and die? You, on whom he favors showers, you possessed of nobler powers, you of reason's powers possessed, you with will and memory blessed, you with finer sense endued, creatures capable of God, noblest of his creatures, why will you forever die? You, whom he ordained to be transcripts of the Trinity, you whom he in life does hold, you for whom himself was sold, you on whom he still does wait, whom he would again create, made by him and purchased, why will you forever die? You who own his record true, you his chosen people, you who call the Savior Lord, you who read his written word, you who see the gospel light, claim a crown and Jesus' right. Why will you, ye Christians, why will the house of Israel die? Turn, he cries, you sinners, turn. By his life your God hath sworn. He would have you turn and live. He would all the world receive. He hath brought to all the race full salvation by his grace. He has no soul passed by. Why will you resolve to die? Can you doubt if God is love, if to all his mercies move? Will ye not his word receive? Will you not his oath believe? See the suffering God appears. Jesus weep, believe his tears. Mingle with his blood they cry. Why will you resolve to die? Our eternal destination is a matter of choice. Why does Jesus say that Father God has hidden the good news of the gospel from the wise and intelligent, but revealed it to the infant? It is hidden in plain sight. I've already listed several ways that God has pursued the human race and offers salvation to all. The problem is that a lot of people are wise in their own minds. Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, that's a little g God, that's Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The intelligent believe that somehow they can figure an infinite, holy, perfect, righteous God out with their finite minds. It is nothing but pride, and I know firsthand because that was my downfall for decades. Many think the good news of the gospel is too simple to be true. You read in Romans chapter 10, starting in the 6th verse. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the depth, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that I am proclaiming to you. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the criteria. Maybe if it was as daunting as climbing Mount Everest or diving into the deepest depths of the ocean, maybe that would be more palatable to some people. And if it was that easy, this confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if it was that easy, and it is, then it would be available to everyone. Yes, that's exactly right. Every person who has ever lived comes before God in exactly the same way. Intelligence, wealth, position, power, attractiveness, charisma, gender, race, religion, nationality, athletic prowess, creativity, whatever differentiation we have conceived mean nothing when coming before Jesus. New believers are all infants. We are to come to Jesus as little children. We are fully dependent children on the grace of God. We are to trust God like children trust their loving parents. We are to have confidence in our God. Preacher Adrian Rogers, he clarifies this. We're not talking about being childish. God forbid that we be childish, but we are to be childlike. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, many of you have this memorized, for it is grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. An innocent child receives a gift with joy and gratitude, but as we become adults, independent and self-sufficient, we become somewhat jaded and suspicious. What's the catch? How can it be that easy? You mean I don't have to earn my salvation? my good standing with the Creator? In John 14:6, Jesus says that he is the only way to the Father. And he is saying the same thing from a different vantage point in today's text. He is explaining the unique relationship of God the Father and God the Son. You cannot know God unless you know the Son, because Jesus reveals the Father to those who will believe. Knowing God comes through revelation, and that happens through the working Spirit of Christ, and it is a gift. Jesus tells us he will give us, as part of that gift, rest. This rest is sorely needed and is a common theme in Scripture. Sometimes it's interchangeable with peace or relief or stillness. Psalm 116, verse 7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Jeremiah 6, 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Do not be deceived into thinking that this salvation is a life of ease. Not at all. A yoke is an instrument of work. The oxen are joined together by the yoke so that they can more effectively plow the field or pull the cart. But because it is Jesus' yoke, and you must willingly put it on, it is kingdom work. Remember that Ephesians 2, verse 10, the verse immediately following the one saying, we are not saved by our works, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you're not saved by your works, but because God has saved you, your response out of gratitude and love is to do the good works. Preacher John Henry Newman addresses this issue. He says, again in another place, our Lord speaks more expressly, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here we have the words of the text emphatically repeated. To come to Christ is to come after him. To take up our cross is to take upon us his yoke. And though he calls this an easy yoke, yet it is easy because it is his yoke, and he makes it easy. Still, it does not cease to be a yoke. And you may find it at times troublesome and distressing because it is a yoke. So we have this seeming paradox. This rest is not a cessation from work or effort. This rest is soul-filled rest. It is a deeper and empowering rest. Think of it as a nuclear reactor within you, welling up from within, just bursting to live out its purpose. Yes, we must plow the fields of human despondency and futility. We are to build beacons of hope and fountains filled with grace. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home earnestly. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Do not think of Christ's yoke as restraining you. We make a mistake when we think like a kite. It is soaring in the beautiful blue sky, and it imagines that if it could just break itself free of that restraining string, that it could reach the highest heavens. Just let me cut loose from this earthly connection. But what happens when that kite string is cut? It flies out of control and it crashes to the earth. But Jesus' yoke connects you to God. You are in a relationship, communion with your God and your purpose. Each yoke is easy because it has been formed specifically for you. There is a burden, but it is light because you share it with your Savior. Evangelist Dwight L. Moody shared this story. He says, I was in Wales once and a lady told me this story. An English friend of hers, a mother, had a child that was sick. At first, they considered there was no danger until one day the doctor came in and said that the symptoms were unfavorable. He took the mother out of the room and he told her that the child could not live. It came like a thunderbolt. And after the doctor had gone, the mother went into the room where the child lay and began to talk to the child and try to divert his mind. Darling, do you know you will soon hear the music of heaven? You will hear a sweeter song than you have ever heard on earth. You will hear them sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. You're very fond of music. Won't it be sweet, darling? And the little tired, sick child turned his head away and said, oh, Mama, I'm so tired and so sick. I think it would make me worse to hear all that music. Well, the mother said, you will soon see Jesus. You will see the seraphim and the cherubim and the streets all paved with gold. And she went on picturing heaven as it is described in the book of Revelation. A little tired child again turned his head away and said, oh, Mama, I'm so tired that I think it would make me worse to see all those beautiful things. At last, the mother took the child up in her arms and pressed her against her loving heart. And the little sick one whispered, oh, Mama, that is what I want. If Jesus would only take me in his arms and let me rest. My friends, come to Jesus and find your rest. Come to the Lord's table and be nourished by his body and blood. Let us prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Loving Lord, I pray for anyone here that hasn't given themselves over to you, that hasn't taken upon themselves your yoke. May a mighty working of the Holy Spirit soften their heart. And then, Lord, I extend that prayer to our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers. May God the Holy Spirit move mightily across our neighborhoods. May hearts be changed. May the enemy be defeated. May God Almighty be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.